Amen. Come on up, Minton, and bless us this morning.
The psalmist wrote that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, which goes right along with what Trey's saying. And there's about seven different words in the Hebrew that are translated praise. And the one that is used in that verse is the word which means a new song or a fresh song. In other words, something that just comes out of your heart spontaneously. And that has always kind of stuck with me, that type of worship is what he says he inhabits. And so when you do it at home, when you do it here, expect a manifestation of that presence. All right, today I want to continue talking about what we started last week as we continue to talk about receiving from God. And we're going to talk some more about miracles, but we're going to take a little different focus on it. And there's a few people who weren't here last week, so let me quickly review what we talked about last week, very quickly. Last week we entitled it A Living Hope and My Miracle. And we defined a miracle as an extraordinary event which occurs without any natural explanation. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, the birth of a baby is a miracle. Well, I understand what we're saying, but that's not a miracle. What we looked at last week was the account where the sons of the prophets, the disciples of the prophets, took Elijah to the Jordan to cut down trees. And while they were cutting that tree, what happened to that axe head? One of them had. It flew off. And the water at the Jordan there in that area is said to be very deep and very swift. And so what did it do? It went down. It wasn't like Peter. It said Peter began to sink. That thing just went down. And what did he do? They'd had enough presence to know that I want to stay with my master. So they turned to him because they'd asked him to come with him. He said, alas, it was borrowed. And he said, where did it go? And he took him to the spot. And what did he do? He threw a stick in there. Now, that obviously has some symbolism, but we're not covering that. And what happened? I like the King James. It says, and the axe head did swim. It came right up to the top. And that, to me, is a true miracle. And you ask the question then, I ask the question to myself, now, do I really believe that? Do I believe it happened just like it said? Because we as believers today must believe in miracles. You have no choice. If you truly say, I don't believe in miracles, then I think you got to go back and question the point of your salvation, because your salvation is based upon miracle occurrences. And so I told you that I was reading a book, and in the book it had a phrase and it said, it takes courage to always expect the best. And that made me think about hope. And when I thought about hope, which I define Bible hope as joyful expectation, it's not just a wishing, it's a knowing that something out there in the future that you have sought and believed for, the Lord has provided, and it's coming in. And so I thought about that, and then I thought about the scripture in 1 Peter 1:3. We don't need to go there. I'm going to read it to you quickly. And this is from the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who, in keeping with his great mercy, has caused us, through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to be born again to a living hope. Hallelujah is right. To a living hope. The Amplified says an ever-living hope. And so we know that Jesus and the Word are one. And so this ever-living hope we have is not just in heaven. It's in those promises that's in that book that's sitting on your lap. In His anointed Word. And so what do we know then? When we know that ever-living hope we have gives us promises and we believe it, we know from the verse we anchored ourselves on in 1 John 3:22 that when we ask according to His will, He hears us. And we know if He hears us, He will grant us. So we get what we ask for. So when we know that, then we can have hope for the future. We can stand in our faith and bring that which is in heaven down here to earth today. Now, this ever-living hope, though, and let me just comment on this. It reminds me, if it's ever-living, of that vine that's connected, of that branch that's connected to the vine. There's something flowing in you today from your spirit, because your spirit and his spirit are one. There's something flowing from you today that's going to produce fruit out on the end of that vine. And so we want to have the mind today that I can, excuse me, step out, that I can leave the center of that tree and get out on the branches where the wind's blowing a little bit, and have faith and confidence that what's coming, what you've been believing for, is coming now. And so that I want to talk about what Joshua went through real quick, because we looked at that last week, and I think it's important. Because I thought about Joshua with that comment too, about it takes courage to always believe the best. And what did the Lord tell Joshua in the first chapter? Be courageous and be strong. Told him that three times. And then he won't tell you something without telling you how to do it. So what did he tell him to do? Get in my word and meditate. And we said last week that if you think you don't know how to meditate, then we would ask the question, do you know how to worry? Because all worrying is meditating on the wrong thoughts. Okay? So you can know, you do know, all of us, I know, have worried at some point. And so we know how to meditate the word, to think about it. And I don't want you to think that you've got to meditate for days and days and days and years before you can get to the point where you can believe and walk in it. Joshua, 3 days later, took Moses, he had taken Moses' place when he died, and they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. So he didn't go through a long time of preparation. He stood there, received what the Lord told him. And then we talked about the promise. The promise was, I've given you that land. And the Lord told him, this day I'm going to take you across it. And then he told him how he was going to do it. He said, you're going to take the priest, and you're going to carry the ark before you. And when you step in that Jordan, and Scripture tells us that the Jordan this time of year overflowed its banks. So it was all over the place. I mean, you would be standing here looking long way out into that channel. And it said to line the people up, get them ready. So everybody was ready. And what happened? The priest stepped into that water and it began to back up. It says it backed up into a heap. A heap of what? A heap of water. And it backed up for almost 17 or 18 or 20 miles to a little town. What a miracle. And they walked across the land. They built a memorial. They took some stones so they could remember that event. And the moment the feet of the priest stepped out, what happened to that water? It went back to where it was. Now, I want to tell you, that's a miracle in and of itself. I mean, you think about a dam busting today, and what's behind a dam? A heap of water. And that heap of water didn't come in and just destroy things. That's not how God works. It's like when the ground shook in the prison, when Paul and Silas were there, and they had the earthquake. It didn't destroy the prison. It just did what? Loosened their bands and opened the doors, and they walked out. So that is what we want to build on today. As we looked at miracles, and we have a living hope for miracles. And today I want to focus on acting on what I hear, the key to my miracle. You know, when we teach out of John 2, and we actually will use that a little later on, when Mary said to Jesus, they're out of wine, he said, what's that to me? And then she just ignored him and turned to the servants and said, whatever he says, do it. And we teach that a lot, and I'm guilty of almost saying it flippantly. But that's what I want to focus on today, is putting ourselves in a position to be a doer, to have the faith to act on it, and seeing the results that we're going to get through my faith before I see them with these eyes. So in doing that, I want you to go to Genesis 12, and we're going to look at four verses here. And those of you, since you've been taught well, can remember who are here today, know that we're talking about Abram right here. And I want to start with the second verse. In the second verse of this chapter, the Lord says to Abram, I'm probably going to read some off the screen where it makes sense to, because there's some things in the King James I really like, but I'm reading from New American Standard. The Lord tells him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And then he concluded this by really preaching the gospel to him when he said, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now here's Abram living in the Ur of the Chaldees, not acquainted with this God, and he hears the voice of the Lord speaking this to him. And what has the Lord told him? He's given him the promise. He's told him what he's going to do for him. Do you think Abram at that time might have had some, how's this going to happen, Lord? You're going to do what? And so I want us to see that sometimes when the Lord tells us what he wants to do for us, that thing that you're believing for, it may not come exactly like you expect it. And when you first hear what he's going to do, your first inclination may be to say, how? Now, in the first verse, can we back up to the first verse? The Lord gave him the promise, and he gave him the instruction, and he said to him, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you. So he gave him what he needed to do. He gave him what was promised to him. And now who's it up to deliver? Now there's a lot we could teach in those first three verses. But we're not teaching about Abram today. We're talking about faith to act. So look at verse 4. Now, I imagine Abram was thinking, all right, he's going to do all these things for me, and he's told me to get out of my country. Why? How am I going to do it? What's going to happen? But look at what verse 4 says. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Something changed in Abram when he heard that promise and that instruction that gave him the confidence to walk away from everything he was comfortable with, everything he had known, to step out. And when he did, what did he empower the Lord to do? To begin to act on those promises. To begin to act on those promises. Now, many of us would say, well, Lord, I think I've heard you, but I'm scared to step out. I would be lying to you if I said I didn't have that thought when he said, go to Macon. After being in Johnson City for 40 years in Tennessee, we were comfortable there. And I thought, okay. But what did I need to do? I needed to quit thinking about all the whys and all the understanding. Hebrews 11, third verse, the great chapter on faith, says, by faith we understand. It doesn't say, I understand, therefore I have faith to act on it. And so for me, it's almost like now when the Lord tells you something to do, I want to be so obedient that my understanding, all the ins and outs of it, don't matter.
Amen.
It's almost like I give up the right to understand when I receive instruction to him so I can keep my eyes focused on him. So here we are. We're scared to step out. But I want you to notice, Abram was told three things to do. And he really only did one of the three fully. And so he wasn't perfect in what he did, but the Lord still honored it. Now, additionally from that, he tells him to go to a place I'm going to show you. And he gets to that place and he builds a memorial there. And the Lord said, this is where you're supposed to be. And there's a famine in the land. And the Bible doesn't say, so the Lord said, go to Egypt. But Abram went on to Egypt. And he got down there, and he told lies, put his wife in jeopardy. But the Lord didn't punish him, did he, for stepping out. In fact, when he left Egypt, he left richer than when he got there. Now, he did bring along somebody named Hagar, which caused some problems later on. But I want you to see, we don't need to be afraid that God's sitting up there telling us something to do, and if we don't do it 100%, thinking that he's just going to let us sit out there and fail. He's going to support you in your effort, even if you don't do it quite right. And he'll correct you and give you further instruction and lead you along the way. Now, one of the keys for me with Abram was his being quick to act. So look at the 21st chapter of Genesis, and I just want you to see these two. Because I'm going to tell you, when we delay action, one of the things you're doing is giving your enemy, the enemy of your soul, an opportunity to feed you with more lies that you're going to have to fight. So in the 21st chapter, the 11th verse, he's had through the concubine Hagar, his son that he dearly loved, not Isaac now, and his vision is, this is the one. The Lord said, no, he's not the one. And then about that time, his wife gets mad and said, I don't want this young one around my house. And the Lord said to him in verse 11, because it says it matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to him, don't be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her. For it's through Isaac your descendants shall be named. So what's that? The promise reinforced to him. And it said, the son of your maid I'll make a great nation also, because he is your descendant. In verse 14, I want you to see. So Abraham waited a couple of days to make sure. So he said, let me sleep on it overnight. And then he wasn't comfortable the next morning, so he waited till noon. That's not what he did. He rose early and he acted. That's faith. It's when you can step out and do something when every fiber of this physical being is yelling against you not to do it, but because you heard the word from the Lord, you stepped out on it. And then we see it again in the very next chapter when he took Isaac and the Lord said, take him and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And in the third verse, I believe it is, says again, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and the two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. So what did he do? He didn't wait on it. Now, Hebrews in the 11th chapter tells us that he knew that if he was obedient to God because he had heard from God before about Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. So he's acting on what? His feelings, his emotions? No. I mean, I can't even conceive of the emotions going internally on him. But he's acting on what he heard from the Lord. Quick to act. So faith to me, let me go New Testament. If we were to translate that to New Testament words, quick to act or acting on it, what would be the words we would use in the New Testament? We would be a doer of the word. We would be obedient to his command, as he uses several times. And I want to make that, I want it to come clear to us that we don't need to just act and do what he says just because we want a miracle. We need to be in that mode of acting, whether it's involving a miracle or some other instruction he's got for you to do all the time. Because it's in that obedience, I believe, that he gets, and we'll show you this in some scriptures, that he gets to release his power as we are obedient to him. Now, at the same time, it's not just about acting. What initiated the miracle? He believed, But what did he do? What did he believe? In the case of Abram, he believed the word. In other words, the promise. And he also believed God to tell him what he needed to do. So what is the first step then in us getting our miracle? It's knowing the promise we have. But more than that, it's also hearing from God what we're to do. Hearing from God what we're to do. So we don't want to skip that first step and just start doing. Now, Romans 10:17. And in this chapter, it quotes some scripture that's taken from the Old Testament that we're going to look at in closing today. But in Romans 10:17, it's one you know, where it says, faith comes by hearing. And it says, hearing by the word of God. And I would tell you that the Greek there indicates faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word anointed. The anointed word. There is a difference between hearing a word and hearing the anointed word. Amen. And we've got to be careful that we don't hear a word that lines up with what we think we want and how we think we want to do it. But we want to hear the word anointed, for it's in that anointing that that power is being released. Amen. When we act on it. So, it also doesn't say here, so faith comes by having heard, and having heard the word of God. Too often, what we heard last time on the last event, we try to do the second time or the third time as well. And this says hearing, so we want to be intent, fresh to hear, ready to hear. You remember when the children of Israel wandered there for 40 days, and the Lord got upset. He said, you've tempted me this 10 times. And he says, because of that, except for Caleb and Joshua, all you over this age are going to go out into the desert, and you're going to wander there 40 years. And you're all going to die off, and your kids are going to inherit the land. What happened right after that? They had a word from the Lord. They rejected the word. The word was go. They rejected it. And then the Lord gave them another word. You're going to wander out there for 40 years. And what did they turn around and do? And Moses told them, don't do it. The Lord's not with you. They went up to fight a battle. Why? Because, well, we missed it, so we're going to do what the Lord told us. Well, that's okay, but that's what the Lord told you, and you've rejected it, and now he's given you what? Another instruction. So what we do a lot of times is we think we understand how we want the word to be and we act on it. But they did not have the basis for faith to go forward to fight that battle. Why? Because the Lord hadn't told them to go fight it. You only have faith for what you hear. And so we need to make sure we are hearing and hearing well. Well, what if it takes a couple of days? Don't you think the Lord knows how tight a time frame you are on it? He's not going to withhold from you. Now, faith is active, not passive. James 1, 22nd verse. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers only. Too often, we hear a word. In fact, it's worse than that. Too often we're praying, Lord, give me a word. Show me what to do. And we get a word. And then we say, well, I need to pray about that some more.
Yeah, right.
Why? Because it doesn't line up with our vision of how things ought to happen. And when we hear a word and we think and we don't do it, then we create a false image of the faith we have. And the word talks about unfeigned faith, fake faith. That's not something we want to act in. We don't want to act in that vein. We also don't want to act in a presumptuous manner. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, he thought acting was important. And I can't imitate his strong accent, and I'm not going to try, but basically he would stand up and say, "Faith is a hact." And he would put an H in there because that was the way the part of Great Britain he was from talked. "Faith is a hact. Faith is a hact. Now, anyone, first one up here, gets the miracle." What was he trying to get people to do? To act, to hact on their faith. Okay? And so, faith is aggressive. It's not about sitting and doing nothing. Faith wants you to get up and do, but it's not just getting up and do what the Lord's, doing what you want to. It's doing what the Lord says. Now, I know it's a little bit different in this case, but when I was putting the notes together, I couldn't help but think of 2 Kings 7, when there's a famine in the land. And all of a sudden, the prophet comes in and he says, "Tomorrow the famine's going to be broken." I'm going to short circuit it so we don't go through all that. And he said, "What costs great money is just going to be free-flowing, in essence." Now, to make it worse, the enemy had besieged the city. But it said that this prophet spoke near the gates. Now, I can't prove this to you, but I believe the four lepers who were outside the gate, is where it said they were, either they were impressed by God or they heard and the Lord led them in a way. But what did they do? We can sit here and die, or we can get up and go. Now, when they got up to go to the enemy's camp where they said they may kill us or they may feed us, what happened? A miracle took place. Four guys walking in the night sounded like great armies coming against them, and they jumped up and ran and left everything. And they ate, and they said, "Hey, we don't want to just do this for ourselves. Let's go back." And they told them about it, and by their acting, that whole city received a miracle. It is just becoming so obvious to me that the Lord appreciates that fact. Now, Matthew 11:12. He appreciates the fact that we act. And we're going to continue to try to develop this. Matthew 11:12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven." And so let me just say that again. The kingdom of heaven. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." And that literally means it's forcibly entered. That's what that language in the original text really means. And then it says, "Violent men take it by force." We might say they seize it for themselves. What is that depicting to you? Well, I'm just trusting God, and whenever he decides to do it, and however he decides to do it, and he's in control, and he's sovereign, and I'm just going to wait. That's not what this is talking about. Trey's back there doing this, thumbs down. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is us as believers acting on those promises, acting on those instructions, and going and take what is already ours and what the enemy may be trying to hinder getting to us, but we rise up and go and take it from here, from heaven, from the kingdom of heaven. We manifest it here on this earth through that. I'm reminded of a scripture that's not in my notes, so let me go to it, and I want you to look at it too. It's in the third chapter of John. And I believe this is an explanation of what we just talked about. In the third chapter of John, this is when Nicodemus is coming, and he talks about having to be born again. And in verse 13, and I don't know how this reads in some others, so let me read you the New American Standard. In verse 13, Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven." Well, that makes me think about, okay, we're going to rise up and go up and take what's ours and bring it back. No one has done that except he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, at this point, Jesus hasn't gone back to heaven yet to do anything. He's been born, but he says here, no one has ascended back to heaven except the Son of Man, who is now on the earth, who descended from heaven. What is he saying? I believe what he's saying is, when the Father speaks and I hear, I ascend to where he is and bring down him all these miracles that I'm doing. And you know what? That's how we're supposed to live. You've already ascended to heaven. You're seated at the right hand. So while we're there, we just take what is ours and bring it back. Now, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that, and we make it sound so pious and right. That's a declaration. You could be saying, kingdom of God, come. The will of God, be done on this earth, just like in heaven. And that's the forcefulness, that's the violence, that's the way you take hold of these things in the spirit, is not by being physically violent, but it's just like Trey reminded us at the end of the service 2 weeks ago. We in our southern hospitality sometimes just don't want to show forth some of this deep stuff that's in us, and we hinder it back. And there are times we need to talk forcibly. And it's not that God's dead, but it's like the Smith Wigglesworth story. We've told one, we'll tell another. Standing on a railroad crossing, a railroad place to get on a train, and noticed a lady whose little dog had followed her. And the lady says, shoo, honey, go on back. Kind of like Millie talking to her bird, Wally. Just be nice, Wally, be nice. And that little dog just kept coming right up. And all of a sudden, he hears the train coming. And the lady does too. And she turns to the dog and says, get! And the dog scoots. Now, it wasn't just screaming at it that made him leave. It was what? The authority. And that's the same way we need to be with the devil. There are times when we need to rise up and say, it is mine. You will not keep it from me. And be forceful with him. Enforce that victory that Jesus has purchased for us. Now, one observation I have. Several, but only one I want to talk about related to this. Too often, we get a word from God. We've got the promise. And our first thought is, do I have enough faith to believe for this? And we take our eyes off him and put it right back on ourselves. And all of a sudden, we start hearing no. You remember last week when you couldn't even believe for a headache and you went and did this and you went and did that? And when we start questioning ourselves, we're just opening ourselves up for another battle that is unnecessary. I am convinced that we're better off when God says, step out, to take that step. Amen. Even if you don't see what's under you. Right. And then, after you get there and realize you didn't fall, then examine your faith. Hallelujah. Don't delay acting, seeing, do I have enough faith? How much did he say you needed? A mustard seed. Just a mustard seed. Now, let's go to New Testament then and look at three examples of miracles. John 2. And we're going to look. I'll tell you what we want. We'll start reading together in verse 4. There's a wedding in Cana. And it interests me every time I read this to see that it says on the third day that it starts that way. Well, what third day was it? It was the third day that Jesus left to head to Galilee, where the miracle took place. It was 3 days' travel. But it also says to me, on the third day, he arose. And that just, it does something to me inside. I can't explain it. And so they're at this wedding, which they were invited to, and they've given out a wine. And in verse 3, Jesus, his mother Mary, tells him this. And he says, what's that got to do with me? Now, I want to stop here, because what Jesus is saying, he's not being ugly to her. He's saying, my time is not yet come. But I want you to see in this, in her reaction, she brought his time to today. And God was moved by her faith and commitment to this, that he sped up, allowed Jesus to do it, whatever words you want to use, and it to be his time. So Mary says to the servants, when Jesus tells her that, woman, what I have to you, my hour has not come. Mary says, whatever he says to you, do it. And then, you know, in a moment, Jesus says, go fill the water pots. Now, I don't envision Jesus, Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it. And Jesus just speaks right away and says, go fill the water pots. I think Jesus waited a minute and he heard. I personally think when Jesus was writing in the sand before the woman caught in adultery, that's what he was waiting to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? He was waiting to what? To hear, because he said, I only say what I hear my Father say. And if he'd have heard it soon, he'd have said it soon. But I don't want to just focus on Jesus. It says there were 6 stone water pots there set for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Now, a gallon of water weighs
8.3
pounds. And so there is somewhere between 160 and 230 or so pounds in each of those jars.
Man, that's a lot of wine.
And so 3 things hit me as I read this, because when Jesus told them what to do, it says they filled it up to the brim. But I want us to think about those servants. When Mary said that, where was their attention tuned to? To the one who was going to give them instruction. When we're in need of something and wanting something, where is our attention tuned to? What we need, how we think it's going to come, or to the one giving the instruction? Because if we're looking at things or ourselves, then we're not being careful how we hear, and thus it's going to make it more difficult for you to hear. It's not that God's not talking. It's a lot of times we're just not listening. So they were listening for the instruction of the one who was going to give them instructions. And then they were quick to obey. There was no doubt in their mind. And we say, well, yeah, but they were a servant. And I say, yeah. And us, if you call him master, you are a servant. So are we tuned to act on what we hear, or are we tuned to filter it by our flesh and by our mind instead of just stepping out in faith? And in just thinking about these servants, it helped me see some times in the past when I've not done what I just said we ought to do. And it is hindered. And so we know what happened. It wasn't only good wine. It wasn't only wine. It was what? The best wine. But they acted on it. And they did it even when it was going to be tough on them.
That's right.
Well, the Lord tells you to go to this meeting. But Lord, there's going to be 600 people there. And they don't seat but 300. And what are we doing? We're not willing to put ourselves in complete obedience because of our feelings, our comfort zone that we don't want to get out of. The very reason that the Lord said to Abram, get up and get away, so that I can teach you about me, because if you stay in your comfort zone, you're never going to learn. The term tree hugger, I associate it two ways. I associate it as one who deals with, and I'll say this sarcastically, and I mean it that way, but don't take it as, I shouldn't have said it, but I'm just there. I can't walk that one back. I see a tree hugger as someone who is so hung up on Mother Earth that they worship the creation versus the Creator. And so they're just hugging that tree. But you know, when I hear the term tree hugger, I also think of somebody else. Us as believers. We are part of the branches. The branches extend out beyond the trunk that one would hug. And when we don't act, we're being like a tree hugger. We want to hold on to those things where we know that wind's not blowing and that shaking is not taking place. And so, just step out. Now, let's go to another one. John 4, just a couple of pages over. This is the account of the nobleman's son. They had a need. Mary knew how that need was going to be met. She had the promise. They waited for the instruction. They heard the instruction. They asked, and the wine was produced. In this account, the nobleman travels several hours, probably a full day's travel. And he gets to Jesus. My son's sick, he's dying, and I want you to come with me. So, he has heard about God. He's heard about Jesus. But I would say he hasn't heard from Jesus yet. But don't knock him, because what does he do? He goes to the Master. And he goes to the Master, and Jesus really gives, in verse 48 of that chapter, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And the nobleman says to him in the next verse, he really pleads to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And then in verse 50, Jesus says to him, go your way, your son lives. Now, he's come to Jesus. In his mind, I'm going to take him home with me, and he's going to lay hands on him, and he's going to be healed. But now he has instruction from the Lord. Go your way. Your son lives. So he's got his promise and the instruction all together. Now, I imagine that as soon as he heard Jesus saying that, there were voices going off in his ears, in his head. You better take him with you. They were the voice of the devil and probably the voice of his wife, who threatened him if he didn't bring Jesus back with him. But I want to ask the question, when did this miracle begin? And I just want to confine it to this verse right now. This miracle began when he heard his promise and his instruction for himself. And he didn't just hear it. We know it went into him. How do we know that? Because it says, so the man believed the word. Now, sometimes we skip over that part. It didn't just start with him walking away. It started with him believing the word so that he could confidently walk away from the one who he thought was going to deliver his son. But he had the word. And it's the same thing when we hear that word today as Jesus coming and laying hands on us. It's the same thing when we act on that word today. Now, one other comment here. I can also see doubt beginning to dance around in his head, in his soulish realm. Don't give up your faith just because thoughts of doubt come. If you've heard from God, lay aside those thoughts of doubt and act quickly. Get up early in the morning and act just like we saw with Abram. Doubts in your mind are not an indicator that you're in unbelief. They're just an indicator of there are doubts of thought, thoughts of doubt coming to you. So don't let those thoughts stop you from taking that first step. And then I want to go to Mark 3. And we're not going to get through with it all, but that's okay. In Mark 3, Jesus has gone to the synagogue again on the Sabbath, even though he'd been rejected and fussed at several times as that happened. And verse 2 of that chapter says they were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, because in the previous verse it had said there was a man with a withered hand. Now, Trey has already taught all of these I'm using in the top 25 healings today. And I, like Trey, believed for a long time that that meant his arm was kind of shriveled up. But it says his hand was. And then Jesus asked a question about, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do harm, to save life or to kill? And then he got angry with them because they were hard in their heart. And then in the middle of verse 5, he says to the man, stretch forth your hand. So this man, whose hand hasn't been stretched forth in who knows how long, is hearing instructions for him to do. Do you reckon the thought went across his mind, doesn't he know I can't do that? There was a lady at work that had a pair of earrings that I want to tell you about. One side of the earring, she had a little thing that dangled that said in. The other side, she had that earring that dangled and it had the word out on it. That's the way you need to allow thoughts of the devil to do. Come in and go right back out. Now, here's this man, and so he's faced with a decision. Now, I believe the word, in this case, just like it's written. It didn't say, and his hand was healed and he stretched it out. It said, he stretched out his hand and his hand was healed. Now, how did he accomplish something that was impossible for him to do? He attempted to do it. And as he began to say, all right, move, and he saw it go just a little, I believe it just went bang. When we act, we let the power of God be released and act on our behalf and solve whatever we are believing him for. Releasing God's power in our life, I believe, takes place primarily as we become a doer, as we act on that word, as we become obedient day by day. Now, I want to go through a couple of things. I'm just going to tell you verses looking up. I'll tell you the verses, but I'm going to just not read them all. You may say, how am I going to know? How am I going to hear? Well, first of all, John, book of John says, my sheep hear my voice. That needs to be coming out of your mouth. Not, I have a hard time hearing. Or not, I don't hear well. It's the same principle that Trey was talking about with I'm quick, sharp, bright, smart earlier. You need to confess those things that be not as though they were. If you feel that way, then confess what the word has. And then your being will line up with it. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, the 13th and 14th verse, the Lord says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. And then 14, he adds right on top of it, I will be found. So are you going to call him a liar and say, I can't find him and I can't hear from him? I don't think so. Then he goes on in John 7:17, and he says to him there, Jesus is talking, and he said, anyone who wills to do my will, in other words, if you're willing to step out, then you're going to know what his will is. I believe the Lord is merciful not to tell us things that he knows we're not going to act on, because we're going to be held accountable for light that we get and don't act on. And then I want you to look at John 14, Verse 21. This is the only one I want you to see. In this great chapter, one of my favorite, you say, of how many? Of a bunch. But it says, he who has my commandments, so we get instruction from him, and keeps them, so we do what he says. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Now, let's stop there. In a verse that's about two or three verses later, he says basically the same words, and he says, he adds to it, and we will come and we'll make our abode with him. Means you're going to be connected to the vine, and that what you're connected, the vine that you're connected to is going to feed you as the branch. But look what he says in this verse. He says, I will, my translation says, I will manifest myself to him. Manifest to me just doesn't mean you're going to see a picture of him. Manifest says to me, that miracle that you've been believing for. And where did this start? With love. Look at Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 sometime. That's where he tells you, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose. And then in verse 20, he tells you how to choose. He says, by loving the Lord your God, that's where this verse starts, by holding fast to him, means by trusting in him, don't walk away from him. And the third thing he says, by being obedient. All three of those are contained here. When you do these things, I am convinced he will deliver to you, he will manifest to you, bring down from heaven what you need for the miracle for your life. Now, I had planned to tell some testimonies of things that I've seen with this, and I want to just do a couple real quickly. I want to urge you, when you're believing for a miracle, start with the little things to build confidence. I was supposed to teach one night at our church in Tennessee on a Wednesday night, and I've had knee surgery on both my knees, too much running up and down basketball courts and pavement. And out of the blue that night, that late that afternoon, my knee just started hurting terribly. And I could hardly walk. I was in the back part of the hallway of the church, right by the sanctuary, and I couldn't hardly take a step. And I just said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And all I heard was, speak to it. So I spoke to it. You say, well, that sounds pretty simple. Yeah, it was. I spoke to it. I walked in. It was hurting. When it came time for me to stand up and teach the word, I never even knew I had a knee. So start with the little things. Build confidence with those things. Shannon was teaching about six Sunday nights ago, somewhere in that range. And BJ heard her say in her testimony about stop drinking coffee. She'd been all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, for months, fighting some severe heartburn. She said when she heard that, the Lord quickened it to her. And you know what? She quit drinking coffee. And you know how much heartburn she's had since that day? Except for the day she drank coffee for a day or so. None. What are we doing? We're acting on that word. And I could tell you some other major ones. My shoulder last year, Trey kept inviting me to play golf. I could not sit in a pew and put my left arm up like this. And there wasn't no way I was going to play golf. So what did I do? And this is the other side of that testimony. I started doing things that I knew people do when they've got frozen shoulders and other stuff. I started getting one of those machines that you do in the doctor's office, and it goes like this. I stretched. I did everything I needed to do. And from about March through July, I couldn't raise my arm up to put my arm around my wife, my left arm. So finally, I reached my point where I should have started from. What did I do? I went to the Lord. And I said, Father, I've missed it. Because I know, I'd quoted scriptures. I've missed it. I've quoted scriptures. I've done exercises. And it hadn't happened. What do you want me to do? And I heard one word. Rest. Quit my exercises. Quit my stretching. Didn't try to play golf for several weeks. And within just a matter of a couple of weeks, this arm moves just fine. No pain whatsoever. Hearing from God. And we could go on and on with some of these. And it's been a long time since I've shared a couple of them. So we'll do that at some time, point in the future. Just let me encourage you. Take time to go before the Father. Don't try to act before you hear. Hear from Him. He will be found. He will tell you what to do. And when you act on what He says. Now, sometimes it may be nothing more than speaking to it. But that is a very valid corresponding action to faith. Don't get this mindset. Well, I've heard those people talk about blabbing and grabbing just to get stuff. Don't go there. The worlds were created by words. Creation, things that are created from the Spirit into this realm, come by your words. So don't belittle something just because we don't fully understand the hows and whys. I really believe that you're here today because you see the need for miracles to begin to flow, not only just to meet some of the specifics that are here, but so that the people in this city, will not just see and hear about High Point Church, but they'll see and hear about the living Jesus, the living hope that we have. And so let's don't limit it just for us, but let it begin with me, Lord. Let it start here. You got something.